My text is in the first epistle of John, and the fourth chapter, and verses 7 and 8. 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Notice the importance there. Not love is God, but God is love. It's a very important difference. Now then, we've been looking at this epistle, and the overall heading that we have for it is the knowledge and what it means to know God. There are many people who would claim to know God, and we can claim what we like, but unless we are actually known of God, then it means nothing. And so what this epistle is really saying is this. It's saying there are some evidences that you can look for where you can be encouraged in life's journey that will show you that God knows you. You see, we can be so very full of our own talk and saying, I know God. And there certainly is a place for us to be able to say that I know God. But in the last analysis, the important thing is not that I know God, but that God knows me when it comes to it. And so finally, we have to humble ourselves to that. And in the Holy Scriptures, as we submit ourselves to them, we will find out evidences there that are clear indications whether we are really the Lord's people. So we come back now. If you remember last week, we talked about greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Kind of a message which is a tremendous encouragement to those who know the Lord when they are faced by all sorts of problems that they were in the early church and are repeated over and over again over the centuries, and that we are in the midst of them again today, like in any decade or in any period. And the thing is to be able to stand firm. The greatest problem has never been the world. It never has been. Neither has our greatest problem being the apostate church, those who deny the great truths. Our greatest problem has always been things that can distract the Christian. And that is why it is so important to cling very near to the Word of God. It's when we start having extra-biblical things in words or actions, it is then that I have to watch myself and you have to watch yourselves as well. And through it all, we have to come back to the biblical principles, and so that we are corrected there. Not by the words of a man, but that we are corrected by the Word of God. So if the Word of God hurts or searches us, then let us be willing to say, well, it's God's words that did that. Now then, he has encouraged us after verses 1 to 6 in chapter 4 regarding how what it means to test the Spirit. And notice, it doesn't say criticize them. It means watch them. Watch how they behave, because words will come out before long. And watch how they behave in their behavior in life. They will have critical words. They will eventually criticize Christ in some form or another. And also their behavior will be acceptable to the world. So all you have to do is not criticize, merely observe. So there's a great difference between discernment of the Christian and the critical spirits of those who go off the truth and have part of the truth. So that is a very important principle to remember. So we observe. So try them, test them over a period of time. Then he came, don't worry then, don't be panicky, because you haven't suddenly got to have a kind of a hunt and say who's right and who's wrong. You haven't got to. The true believer can afford to be relaxed. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They will be very angry with you, they'll criticize you, they'll do all those things, but you needn't be afraid. They're angry with you because God is with you. And so you needn't be afraid, because if God is with you, you'll win. Always. You'll be victorious. So there's no need ever for the true believer to be afraid of the world, or the apostate church, or the inroads of some kind of thing, whether it is an excessive emphasis on experiences, or an excessive emphasis on knowledge, whichever it may be, we need not be afraid, because God is with us. And I find that a tremendous encouragement to my own heart. So greater is he that is in you, greater than our circumstances, greater than those that come against us, greater than disappointment, greater than all these things. Now, we are the Lord's people. Now, I love that phrase. Who are we? Ye are of God, little children. Now, it's God now talking to the believer. Not saying, Lord, I am thine, but God saying to you, you are mine. That's very wonderful. So, ye are of God, little children. Now, let's look at the kind of background. These two verses I have this morning, you might say, well, aren't you going again now into verses that are repeated over and over again in this epistle? Well, yes, I am. Yet, nothing in the scriptures comes in the wrong place. Scripture is infallible. All right? It is absolutely infallible. There are no mistakes in it. There are no spiritual errors. I also go so far as to say that in a Christian church like ours now, that there is no mistake in what God wants the pastor, whoever he is, in the era of a life of a church. There are no mistakes in what is preached. The messages are always perfectly timed. Too little me, as I choose, I think, well, I think I'll preach on that. And I ask for guidance. Maybe sometimes God comes across it. And says, I want you to preach on that. Things like that happen sometimes. And I only go in a kind of an ordinary way. As Paul would go, say, he planned a plan of campaign. And it would be normally quite correct. But every now and again, God intruded and said, I want you to listen to this vision. And a man from Macedonia said, come over to us. But we are in the setting of God's will. And so that the message is of the Lord. And what amazes me is this. Now, I have no idea when things are timed when I go to an epistle. I have no idea. And I have found afterwards, months afterwards, how they have been perfectly timed. By any little pastor. And they're only pastors. And yet they are that. Yet God will use the foolishness of preaching and the frailty of man in this. Now, isn't that wonderful? God calls you, or calls myself, in this sense, to be in that position. The person is only ordinary, but what God does through them is extraordinary. All right? And for us then to submit, not to the person, because we don't believe in any kind of popery, but to that which is in the Word. Now, listen to what we have today. Last Sabbath day, we had a lifting up. After being warned of the perils that are about us, don't be preoccupied with that, because greater is he that is in you. You needn't be afraid, because God is with you. You needn't panic or despair, because God is with you. And greater is he than any little thing that happens to be in this particular decade. And you'll notice one thing, they vary from decade to decade, from year to year. There's always something. Yet the golden line of truth and behavior and of worship remains the same. That's the wonderful thing. It's consistency. That those who are true believers will be perfectly at home with those in the 15th century, or in 1904, or in the 11th century. There is no difference. Now, we live in a period now of complete disorder. Let me give you an example. What's wrong today in the world? There is a spirit abroad. We call it the spirit of the world. Spirit of chaos. The spirit of disorder. And this is the form it takes. That nations are precariously placed today. Governments cannot govern. Why? Because people will not take discipline. Isn't that right? There is a spirit of disorder in society. If we go now into society itself, there is a spirit of disorder. Go to any country you like, and where you find, what do you hear about them? Strikes and disorder and discontent. Because they are poor? No, not because they are poor. They don't really know why. because typical of that of mankind, they want more and more of certain things, and we find a spirit of disorder everywhere. And in Britain, of all countries, where we got plenty of food, plenty of clothes, plenty of comfort, nice houses, plenty of heating, we get strike after strike after strike. Why? The spirit of disorder. In this country, we have universities. We can have free education, can't we? Now, my age, my generation, the ones before us, before myself, we had to pay. I had to pay my fees. And I had to work during the holidays as well. And my parents had to help to pay. All right, and what I had on Sunday had to go along to pay. Yet now it is free. Large grants are given. What happens? Strikes and disorder and rebellion. Spirit of the world. The family pattern. What's happening to the family pattern? The family pattern is this. That you find today, the easy laws that are made to break up the family pattern. It's made easier and easier. So there is a breakdown not only of the system of nation and of government and of society, but of the family itself. So that we find now, that the fashionable phrase, which is a stupid phrase, is a generation gap. What gap is there between father and son? What gap is there between mother and daughter? It is no gap at all. It is a gap of Satan. It is Satan brings this, and he endeavours to destroy the family unit in this way. Now what else does he do? He endeavours to destroy the family of the church. So they say, don't listen to the pastor. He's nothing. He's not the anointed of the Lord. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to the elders. They're only of us. Don't take any notice of them. Why should we take discipline from them? Don't listen to the deacons. They have no more ability than any of us. Don't take any notice of the fellowship of the church. Why should we follow that pattern? What's happened? The spirit of the age comes in. With all sorts of sweetmeats. And you'll find in one of the epistles, it says, there will come a time when men will not want to hear sound doctrine. They will have itching ears to listen to stupid little things. They want to give expression in all sorts of fleshly ways. Why? Because it'll be the signs of the times. They no longer want to listen to these things. They no longer want to hear these things. And it'll be the signs of the age where the very elect themselves even can be deceived. And you and I are living in such an age as that. So I warn us. And I warn myself. Now I warn us with the words of Scripture. Now the appeal here is to cling together as a family and as the church of God. Now the text follows a great text that greater is he. Now we come to an appeal. Now is it a repeat of the other appeals? Well, I say it's not. Because here again it is beautifully timed. Beloved, let us love one another. Because you are born of God. Now there are just three words and I not belong on any of them. And they're easy to remember. The Father, the family and fellowship. Just three. And you can see that I'm being scriptural and that I'm being right. The Father. Now there is one Father, one God. He's described here in these verses that we have as text as God is love. Not love is God. There's plenty of love about or some kind of another. And people think that love is God. No. God is love. And that means, if you put it the other way, any kind of lustful, any kind of hysterical, excitable love. You say, wherever you see love, you see God. Not at all. When we see God, we see God's love. And God's love has no point of contact at all with the love of the world. Not at all. God is love. In 1 John 1:5 we have God is light and the light of truth. And John refuses to divorce light and truth. They say, I've had an experience. There's been light shed. I'm following a light somewhere over there. That's nonsense. Because the only light that is allowed to us is the light that springs from the truth of God. And as the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds and enlightens our understanding from the Word of God. Otherwise, we're going to have all sorts of chaos and all sorts of disorder. Yet, on the other hand, listen to this sentence. Orthodoxy in itself, correct belief in itself, is not enough unless orthodoxy can be inspired and warned by love. It is unlovely and unattractive, but be careful that the love that warms it is the love of God and not the love of the world. That's the important thing to remember. Now, God is love. Now, what kind of love is the love of God? Shall I put it to you like this? The love of God does not operate outside the strict, stern, stringent laws of the law of God. Now that's a vitally important thing. The love of God never operates outside the strict law of the law of God. And here it is, love God with all thy heart, soul, mind, love thy neighbor as thyself, so that he will always operate through his own laws. Now, I'll give you the prime example. It is not his will that any should perish, but even though he is God, he will not save a sinner and allow a sinner to come into his sin in heaven. Now, why do I say that? I'll show you why. One parable by the Lord Jesus Christ said that if a man came into the feast or the wedding festival without the garment of God's righteousness, that's its implication, then if he should even get there, it's a hypothetical case, if he got there, he says to him, "What are you doing here?" And the man was speechless. And he says, "Cast him out into outer darkness." Even the hypothetical case, it would never happen. But even that case. Now, how do I say that God's love never, never operates outside his law? Now, I'll give you the prime example. Verses that by God's grace we'll come to shortly. Look with me at verses 9 and 10. How can he get a dirty sinner into heaven? Is his love going to break the law of holiness? Is his love going to be contrary to the holiness of his character? In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. How? And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Point made? God cannot and does not reach us outside his law. His law must be satisfied. The penalty must be paid. Pardon must be found. And it is only then that you and I can say, the love of God has reached my heart. So he never ever works contrary to his holiness. Never. So how then can he reach a sinner? By providing a means that satisfies the law of God. And the only one that satisfied the law of God was Jesus Christ. He fulfilled it in his life for us. And for our broken law, he fulfilled the penalty on Calvary for us. So then the love of God reaches us by the means of the law of God being satisfied. That's basic. There is nothing outside that. Anyone outside of that is outside of Christ and is not born again. That's the Father, and he never works contrary to himself. Then you're in a family. The family is the family of God. You're born of God. In verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And then it goes on in verse 8, if you remember, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. We are talking of a quality of love now that comes to us when we are born again. Now then, we are born naturally into families. Every one of us here have parents. We are born into families. Let me now go to the Gospel of John, if you'd like to look with me. And there we have a basis for this. How can I become a child of God? We've already looked at it in one way. You know, we talked about the Father. Let's look at it now in a friendly and a warm way. How can it be? Well, you can look at many verses. I'll point to a few. In John 3, verses 6 and 7. Nicodemus comes one night, a man steeped in religion. Anything that was going religiously, he knew all about it, so he was well-versed in religion. You couldn't catch him out on anything. Yet he knew that he was not the Lord's. And so Jesus Christ says to him, you have to have a spiritual rebirth. As you are born into an ordinary family, so you must be born into a spiritual family. That which is born, this is verses 6 and 7, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. How can I be born again? He said rather sarcastically, have I got to go again into my mother's womb and the whole process all over again? And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, now don't be stupid. You use your intelligence now. Use your understanding. And then he gives him a piece of history. He talks about the serpent. Look at verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, in verse 14, he refers to the Old Testament. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now then, the account there is this. The children of Israel have been wearied by little serpents, have been stung, poison entered their system and they died. And God told Moses to make a serpent of brass, and as he lifted it up, if they looked and lived, the poison left their system. And so he's saying, it's very similar. That you have been stung by Satan, and that really the mark of death is upon you. The mark of decay is already upon you. And ultimately death, and then the second death, and this poison is the end of you spiritually, so that you will be in hell forever. Yet Jesus Christ is willing to be lifted up. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And if you look to him for grace, if you look to him for help, it's as if he sucked from your very system that poison that Satan had given you. And you are made, he dies, so that you live. And so that you are cured of your terrible ailment. And that you are able to say that you have been cleansed, that you have been made clean, and that you are forgiven. That's a particular illustration of Calvary that is given there. Now what happens there, you are then born of God. A miracle has taken place. Your sins are forgiven. The effect of sin and all that is gone forever. You are in the family. But notice, in a family. Never in isolation. Now, families can vary in size. Now we come to the last point, the fellowship. And we never complain about the size of a family. In a village, a family can be very small. In the early church, the family, the churches, were something between 3, 5, and 10,000 at a time. They were huge families. Colossae is the only one we know as being a small family, because Colossae was a village. But they were families. And yet, even though they were large families, yet there's a great love. Now, I don't know if you know this. You might think like this. Supposing somebody had 9 or 10 children, and somebody came along and said, give me one of your children. And the person would look at those children and say, but I love them all. I love them all. They're all different. But I love them all. Why? Well, they're born of me. Flesh of my flesh. Blood of my blood. And so we are put in families. We are put in a fellowship. Russia now is understanding this in a very tremendous way, where there's a tremendous loyalty between the pastor and his flock, and the flock and the pastor and the elders, a tremendous sense of integrity amongst each other, and also in the world, so that the world sees them triumph as the world endeavours to destroy them. Fellowship is a very wonderful thing. Shall I ask you a question? Are you helping the fellowship here? Are you true to it? The fellowship that God has made. God makes a fellowship as big or as small as he wants it to be. We must believe that. God makes it so. And so then we are different. Now what's a family like? There are family quarrels, there are family differences, but let somebody else interfere. Have you ever had that? You imagine two brothers now having a real row between one another. And then somebody else comes in and takes a side of one of the brothers. And what happens? The two brothers set on him. Why? They're brothers. Do you see it? They're brothers. You and I might find great differences, a little differences, family differences between one another. But let us suppose now that it's the age of the KGB, and they came here now, and they began to lash me here, and then begin to batter me. What would happen? You'd rise as a flock, wouldn't you? And they say, he's ours. He belongs to us. Or if any one of you was being attacked there, I'd be running down from this pulpit and trying to tear the soldiers away from you. Why? You're mine. We're a family. And let anyone try to separate us. Do you see it? Satan will try. We are fellowship. And the bonds that hold us together are far more powerful than we've ever thought. Beloved, don't let in a time of ease relax in this. Let us love one another. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, very briefly, these things. It's just an attitude of a heart. We've got to guard it. Endeavouring, says Ephesians, to keep in the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Remember that verse? It's something we've got to work on. I may not get on very well with one member of the family, or you may not get on very well with a member of the family. I'll work on it. You're related. You're in the same family. Don't opt out. You work on it. And we think of the good of the whole. Because we are thinking of ourselves as a family. Now there is an attitude of heart. If there is a root of bitterness, what do I do? Now John tells you what to do. He says you don't run away and start being critical. He says you go to verse 9 in chapter 1. You're sinning. And you know you're sinning. And I know I'm sinning. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, but I never sin. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That's the Bible, not me. All right? So we deal with the root of bitterness in our own hearts. And may God give us grace always so to do. Then the world, verse chapter 3, verse 1, the world knoweth us not. Well, of course the world doesn't know us. But what are you going to try and do? Are we going to try and be like the world? You can speak like the world if you like. You can dress like the world if you like. You can have the ambitions of the world if you like. But shall I tell you this? They'll never receive you. They'll never accept you. I've known of ministers who dressed differently and gone into company and behaved like that company. And shall I tell you something? If they were the Lord's people, those ministers, they've never been accepted. Because the world knows a Christian when he sees him. So you might as well not try the methods of the world. They don't work. The world will not be conned. The world prefers us to be honest. Fly your colours. We are of God. We fly our flag, the banner of truth. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. No compromise necessary, and stand together. We are even families. Now, I suppose there are differences. You might say, well, I don't know, I don't get on very well with so-and-so. And let's do a Peter in Matthew 18. You can read it when you go home. There's a big, long section there. How many times shall I put up with my brother's awkwardness? I know, said Peter, I'll be patient 7 times. I've been patient once. I've been patient twice. I've been patient 3 times. Number 4 coming up. Number 5 coming up. Number 6 coming up. Number 7 coming up. Explosion! Not on. No. 70 times 7. Well, you see, if you start counting that, it's hopeless because it just goes on and on. It means ad infinitum, for on and on. But how do we forgive one another? Because we need to forgive one another as a family. I can offend you. You can offend me, or you can offend each other. Now, shall I tell you what one person I met once tried to do? When that person knew that they'd done wrong, they came along and said, come on, let's pray together. And that person used to think that that settled everything. It settled nothing. It didn't settle the hurt in my heart. It didn't settle the offence that they had committed. That's not the way at all. Things must be put right. You know how you talk to your children, and if one child has offended the other rather badly, and then he wants to play, and they say, now look, you say you're sorry. And then you play together. Now they're still in the family, but you say you're sorry. Now then, what do we have here? In the same background in Luke, we have this vital ingredient. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. That is, I must always be ready to forgive, and you must always be ready to forgive. But you can only give that forgiveness when there is repentance. Where's my authority for this? Calvary. There is the forgiveness of God. Is it for everybody? If you repent. All right? The vilest can be made clean if you repent. And it is the same principle in as far as you and I when we're concerned. When we hurt one another, we must go along and say, I want to be right. And we just don't be right by saying, well, here I am by your side, I'm sharing a hymn book. No, we must say, I know I did wrong. I'm sorry. And then the person who's been offended must also forgive. That's what family life means. We put things right. And we will put them right because we belong to one another. And these things we must guard. Now, how important is it in the sight of God? Well, I will tell you. You know what Holy Communion is. In chapter 11 of the second epistle to the Corinthians, and in verse 27, you have these words. In the first epistle, I'm sorry. In the first epistle to the Corinthians, in chapter 11, verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now listen carefully. Most illnesses come just from the general effect of the fall. And our death as well, from the general effect of the fall, because disease and catastrophes and what have you have entered the world. But there are exceptions. But let a man examine himself, And so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, that is, with hardness towards his fellow believer in the fellowship, eateth and drinketh, the word is condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause shall many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That this can so displease God, that if we so abuse Holy Communion in this way, and have not made peace, that some sicknesses can be ours, even death. Now what are we saying? What we are saying is this. Now look, we're going to have dinner. But before we have our meal together, now come on now, stop pouting. Make friends with your brother, make friends with your sister. Say you're sorry. And now look, don't you pout, the other one. You forgive your brother because he's come and said he's sorry. We're a family. So before we come round the table, we put it right. And a good father will insist on that. The Father, let the world be as chaotic as it likes. Let the nations crumble. Let governments fail. Let the colleges fall off. Let our school system have its strikes as well. Let society crumble. But let the church stand with its pattern that God has ordained, and the fellowship of believers, and the authority of the word, and the way ordained. Let that stand, and let not Satan cause us to crumble. And we are answerable in the day of Christ. Guard our hearts, guard our families, this family spirit. Let us forgive, let us be full of grace. Let me finish with this illustration. I remember years ago a friend of mine, he was one of 9 children, very, very poor. And I used to say, I'm amazed that you as a family are such a happy family. He said, you know, we get a lot of fun. We've never had a lot of things, but I can remember, he said, one occasion when we laughed and laughed, we had one apple between 9 of us. He said, you've shared an apple into 9, you can manage between 8, it's not so bad. But share it into 9. He said, there we were, measuring carefully, and we laughed and we laughed. And everyone was happy because we each had a share. Only a 1/9 of an apple. We thought it was great fun. This is a wonderful thing. It's something about a large family that has a lot of fun. Did you know that? We don't get spoiled. Right? I'm not saying that 1 or 2 or 3 necessarily are spoiled. But there's less danger in a larger family. But this is the thing, we have the apple of his grace. All right? I cut it into portions. But we each have, not a section, but a whole. Why? Because his grace is without limits. His resources are without end. Do you see it, my friend? Isn't it lovely? Now, let us pray that the family will get bigger and bigger and bigger. We have a little denominational problem. They want to take some money off us. I take it for the buildings that we've once paid for. All right. We pay it, I suppose. Now then, I'd like a bigger problem, wouldn't you? I'd like the problem of seeing. Have you ever looked at a football field? Have you? Have you seen them? They're watching the game. And they're supporting their side. And they don't go home and say, nobody talked to me today. Do they? Or I didn't have fellowship with that person in that stand over there. If they won, how do they go home? As happy in their heart, you could tell. I remember when I lived in Bolton, when the Bolton Wanderers supporters were coming home, you could tell by their faces who'd won. And they went saying, well, I didn't get anybody giving me an ice cream or a hot drink or a hot water bottle because it was a draft. Yesterday, in a bitter cold weather, there they were in their thousands. Millions are going to hell, my friends. And we build little churches like this that only can hold about 900, to our shame, isn't it? And millions are going to hell. We're taking our eye off the team. We're taking our eye off our captain, the captain of our souls. And we need to get that right again. And so that our families will rise like a mighty army. And we'll win again in this little land of Wales. We're a family. We're a church. We're an army. We've got to be loyal. Let anybody try and come between us. Then we'll realize how much we love each other. Do you remember this hymn? How pleased and blessed was I to hear the people cry, come. Let us seek the God, our God today. Yes, with a cheerful zeal, we haste to Zion's hill, and there our vows and homage pay. Then this last verse. How do you feel about this lovely little chapel of ours? My tongue repeats her vows, peace, peace to the sacred house. For there my friends and kindred dwell. People that have helped me personally. People that have helped you. For there my friends and kindred dwell. And since my glorious God makes thee his blessed abode, my soul shall ever love thee well. It's a wonderful thing. We are a family. We have a father. We are a fellowship. One apple? How many sections? Many sections. But you all have a complete apple of God's grace. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask thy blessing upon us. Grant us that we might ever be willing to learn of thee. For thy name's sake. Amen.